appreciate this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together. Appreciate singing this morning and prayer that's been offered up, and hope that you all continue with me in prayer that the Lord would bless the time we spend together this morning, this time that we have to look into the Lord's Word, that the Lord would give us a blessing this morning from His Word, and that His Holy Spirit would be present and felt, and that we'd leave here saying, surely the Lord has been in this place. We certainly desire that and hope that we'll pray to that end what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 33. In this chapter of Exodus 33, a conversation is taking place between the Lord and Moses. It's not necessarily a good time in Israel's history. Moses had been, if you read the previous chapters, he'd been up in the mountain receiving the law from God. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the details of how they were to worship the Lord and how they were to go about doing all that. And Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights without eating. And the people got impatient. And they said to Aaron, his brother, we don't know what happened to Moses, but let's make gods that we can worship them. And he took all their golden earrings and all the gold they had and made two golden calves, or maybe it was just one. And they danced and ate, and Moses came down and saw all that. And it was not a good time. Lord was angry with them. Moses was angry with them. And in the 32nd chapter, he goes back to the mountain and talks to the Lord again. But in the 33rd chapter, of course, the Lord begins to talk about how angry he is with the people and that he wasn't going to come in among them. And so Moses, in the 7th verse, he builds a tent, a tabernacle, and he goes in there and he talks to the Lord, and God's presence comes down in a cloudy pillar upon that tabernacle. And they have a conversation face to face, just like you and I do. An amazing thing. And the Lord even says that he speaks to Moses as a man speaketh to his friend, face to face. And Moses makes a lot of requests in this conversation with the Lord. And as they are, and the Lord honors his request. The Lord hears his request. And as you get towards the end of this chapter, Moses tells him in verse 18, when it says he said, that's Moses, he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, I believe that the child of God's desire, and I would trust it's our desire even this morning, is to see God's glory. See Him how He really is. You know, recently we mentioned the Parr family and the Johnson family of folks in the church who have gone home to be with the Lord. Now, we don't sorrow for them. They're in the presence of the Lord seeing His glory right now. I mean, right now, they're in His presence. What we sorrow for is our loss, coming to go on without them. But it's the child of God's desire to see God's glory. And Moses asked the Lord to show him His glory. Lord's response in verse 19 says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. I want you to think about our physical limitations. We can't even look at the sun without it hurting our eyes. Imagine trying to see something brighter than the sun with these eyes. We just can't do it. We can't, in our current physical state, we are not capable, we're not able to see God in all His glory. I know that's a sad thing to say, but I'm thankful to tell you that one day you will. One day you will see the Lord in all His glory, because He will, as we said last Sunday, When the Lord comes back again and our bodies are resurrected, we'll be changed and we'll have a glorified body, a body that is capable of looking on the Lord in all His glory. Moses desired this, but you know, there's a lot of things we pray to the Lord for that we desire that we don't get, because the Lord knows what's best. You know, children may ask their parents for this and for that and this and for that. You know, we were at a band competition up at Capaya County yesterday, and you know, they have these concession stands and they have all this stuff that all comes for the price. And our children say, "I want to buy this, I want to buy that." And we say, you know, we constantly tell them, we'll see if the message gets across, the difference between a poor person and a rich person is a poor person spends all their money and a rich person saves their money. We're just constantly trying to remind them of that fact. Well, anyway, the Lord knows what is best. We pray the Lord and He knows whether our request is good for us or not. And here He says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." The Lord says, "If I do, you're going to die. The only way you can see my glory is for you to die. Cannot see me and live," He says here in verse 20. But I'd like to notice here, and hopefully we'll get to the rest of this chapter, but notice verse 19, what God does say. You know, oftentimes when the Lord's answer is no, there is an equally good answer that if we'll focus on that. You know, sometimes we say, "I don't have all the answers. The Lord doesn't answer all my questions." Well, I don't find in the Bible that the Lord answers the question why a lot. But what He does do is He directs our attention to His promises. You know, Brother Jeb said this past week was the hardest day of his ministry when he was in that hospital. And Sister Myra Parr came through that five-hour surgery to remove that tumor from her brain. And he says the surgery went fine, but there's complications because there's a lot of bleeding, and it was not well. And he said all five of their daughters were there. He said, and there was some anger. There were some things that were taking place, and he was doing his best to try to point them to the Word of God and to pray with them. But the question comes up, why, Lord? Why? Why would this happen? Why is this happening? The question comes up, why? Well, what I do find that the Lord does is He redirects us to His promises. We stand today, this morning, on the promises of God. I want to tell you about another prayer that the answer was no to Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Apostle Paul says, "I had a thorn in my flesh, and I besought the Lord three times, that He would remove this thorn in the flesh." You know, the Lord's answer was, it was no. But what the Lord did say is, "My grace is sufficient for thee." My grace is enough. You still have this thorn, but my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for thee. Notice here in verse 19, God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before me, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." You know, that song we just got through singing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." You know, the blessings we have in this life, I can tell you they come from one source. They come from the fount of every blessing, the Lord Himself, the Father, from whom every good gift, every perfect gift comes down to us, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the fount. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor," He says, "daily I'm constrained to be." "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor." You know, we are a debtor this morning to grace, to God's grace. You know, God in His grace, that word grace means to give free, unmerited favor. He gives favor that we don't deserve. That's the definition of grace. Giving it to people who don't deserve it. You know, I remember I heard one time, what if you got a bill in the mail for all the blessings that God had blessed you with? Can you imagine what that bill would be? I don't think we'd be able to pay that bill. If we got a bill for the rain, a bill for the wind, a bill for that food on the table, a bill for all the things that we had that the Lord provides. Imagine if you got a bill for that. I'll tell you, it doesn't come because we've earned it. It comes by God's grace. You know, God's grace is amazing. That's why we sing that song, Amazing Grace. It is something that we do not deserve. You know, if you were listening to our Wednesday night service, Brother Will Martin went to a text that really in 2 Timothy 1 that tells the whole story of our salvation. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, this is a text that I hope that we all know very well because it tells the whole story of what happened before the world began, what happened on the cross at Calvary, what happened in your heart, and the reason why for it all. And 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, it says, "Who hath saved us?" That's God. Where did He do that? On the cross at Calvary. And I know that because in Matthew 1:21, the angel Gabriel said, "He shall save His people from their sins." That's future tense, right? Jesus was not even born yet. And He says, "He shall save His people from their sins." What does 2 Timothy 1:9 say? Past tense, "He hath saved us." You know, anytime you come in contact with someone who says, "You've got to do this in order to be saved and go to heaven," I want you to direct them to this verse that says in the past tense, He's already done the work. He saved us from our sins. And He even declared in John 19:30, "It is finished." He finished the work. It's over with. It's past tense. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's what happens in your heart. The Lord takes you who are dead in trespasses and sins, as He says in Ephesians 2 verse 1. In Ephesians 2 verse 1 He says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's where we were in Adam. God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, in the tree, He says, "If you in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And when Adam ate, he sinned, he died, and we all died with him. And we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. But I'm going to tell you, when the voice of the Son of God comes, as He says in John 5:25, the power of the voice of the Son of God calls you from death and trespasses and sins to be alive in Jesus Christ. That is what He describes here as a holy calling, a heavenly calling, a powerful calling, an effectual calling that calls you from death to life. Now, we're not capable of that. We're not capable of calling someone who is dead to make them alive. We're not capable of that. Oh, I remember a story Brother Sam Bryant told about a time he was in a conversation with a minister of another order, and he said there was a jar of candy there, and he said, "Now, Brother Sam, I'm going to give you that candy, and you just got to accept it." He said, "Okay." He says, "And that's the same way with going to heaven. It's a gift. You're right. It is a gift. You just got to accept it." And so Brother Sam, he lay down on the floor and he folded his hands and closed his eyes. And that other preacher said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm dead. I can't accept anything. I'm dead. I'm dead. I can't accept anything if I'm dead." He says, that calling is an effectual calling. It calls you from death to life. It's not an invitation. It's not something you have to reach out and get. It is the power of the voice of the Son of God with this holy calling. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling. And notice, it was not according to our works. That's what He says next. Not according to our works. In Titus 3 verse 5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us and washed us in the regeneration and the Holy Ghost, renewing of the Holy Ghost." So it's not by works of righteousness. It's not because we did something or anything that's our works. In fact, in Ephesians 2 verse 8, He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God." Not, verse 9, "not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not according to our works. Here's the reason why, if you keep reading here in verse 9. "But according to His own purpose and grace." God saved you on purpose. God had a purpose. You know, some people say God's plan of salvation. I don't like using that word plan. God doesn't make plans like you and I do. We make plans and we have to change them and adjust them. No, when God says in Isaiah 46, "If I purpose to do it, I will bring it to pass." God's purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Boy, it tells you the whole story in that one verse. Before the world began, you had God's purpose and grace given to you in Christ Jesus. A covenant was made before this world began. A choice was made. An election took place where God chose His people according to His love for them. That was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But there's one word in this verse I want to bring to your attention. Grace. Grace. It all comes back to grace. It's not according to our works. It's not because we did something. It's not because we said something. It's not according to any of that. It's according to God's grace. All right? Romans chapter 9. We find here in the 9th chapter of Romans. And I remember I had a guidance counselor in high school. And my brother and I both worked in the office in the high school. And my brother was... He was real outspoken about his beliefs, and I always was real quiet. Not that I was trying to hide him. I just really didn't, I don't know. I've been a man of few words, and I don't go around, but my brother is not. He never met a stranger. He'll go around, you know, just talking to anybody about anything. And I don't. I just sit there and give me something to do, and I'll do it. But I just going around talking, that's just not my style. And that's the way I'm built. But anyway... So I didn't get any religious discussions with this guidance counselor. My brother got in a bunch of them. I mean, they go back and forth at this. And my brother, he could really defend our doctrine. Well, I came back years later, and my guidance counselor was talking to me about how I realized your brother was right. Because I read here in Romans 9. He says in Romans 9, he says in verse 13, verse 15, "For he saith to Moses," this is where he read in Exodus 33, "I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion." As he says, it's all by God's sovereignty. God's the one who determines who he'll have compassion on, whom he'll have mercy on. We say, well, there's God's people, and then there's the wicked. God makes the decision on whom he's going to be merciful to. That's not up to us. That's up to the Lord. And so he goes on to say in verse 16, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Notice he's declaring God's sovereignty and what he said to Moses in Exodus 33. "I will be gracious to him whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy." God determines who this grace is bestowed upon. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning that God's grace has been bestowed upon you as a child of God and a part of God's family. You've received God's free and merited favor by God's grace. God's grace has saved us from our sins. Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And notice we sang this morning about counting our blessings. And one of the verses said about when you see your neighbors with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you what? His wealth untold. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. He says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Oh, I'm telling you, dear friends, dear child of God, you are rich this morning. You have riches that are untold that we can't even describe this morning because Jesus and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He came into this world not with pomp and circumstance as he should have gotten as King of the Jews, King of Kings. But he came to poverty, and there's no room for him in the inn. And when he was born, he was laid in a manger. No room for them in the inn. He grew up, and he went about ministering to God's people. And he says, "The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." If you have a bed to sleep on tonight, you are richer than the Son of God was as he walked this life. And he went to that song we sang, "He died for me," that Brother Clifford Goins wrote. He died for me. He went to that cross and he came, he endured the death of the cross so that we might be rich. He did it for us, dear friends. That's grace. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he became poor that we might be rich And this morning I want to tell you who you are. You are the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what you have this morning because of God's grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. But He giveth more grace. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 4. I find that there is a concept that the Bible teaches that God's grace is not just about our salvation. God gives us grace on a daily basis. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. We receive God's grace daily. When Paul prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed and God said, "My grace is sufficient, my grace is enough," that means God gave him not just everlasting salvation grace, He gave him daily grace to deal with that thorn. He giveth more grace. James 4 says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." He giveth more grace. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What does He tell us to do? Come boldly unto the throne of grace. The throne of grace. Now I want us to think about God's throne for just a moment. We read about God's throne as in Revelation 20, as a great white throne. And the person who sits upon it, which is the Lord, it says from His face the whole earth and everyone fled away. And He sat on that great white throne. He sits there and He judges the nations out of the books according to their works. And they're all afraid of the great white throne. It is a fearful place. In fact, in Daniel chapter 7, it's called a throne of fire. Fire around that throne. But in Revelation 20, there's another book open. A book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And whoever is found written in that book is not judged according to their works. They are not in there with everybody else. Their judgment has already been meted out at the cross of Calvary. And we can rejoice this morning that our names are written in heaven, in that Lamb's Book of Life. We can rejoice in that this morning. But my point is, He does not describe that throne here in Hebrews 4:16 as a throne to be feared. He describes it as a throne of grace. And He tells us to come boldly onto the throne of grace. You know, there's a big difference in someone like that great white throne and everyone's fleeing away. That's not bold. If you're fleeing away like a coward, you've lost all courage. That's not what He's describing here. He's telling us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let me tell you what that's like. Imagine someone who's a celebrity or someone high up in government, someone you have a lot of respect for, and if you are in their presence, you get real nervous to make sure you said everything the right way and you were looking just right and you behaved just right. You know how you'd act in that situation. So whoever that is in your mind, you just picture that person, all right? But I'll tell you, there's a big difference in you talking to that person and their child or their grandchild talking to that person. Wouldn't it be a big difference? That child or that grandchild would be like, "Oh, well, that's just my dad. That's just my mom. That's just my granddaddy." There was a story one time about Arnold Palmer, the golfer, when he got through winning a golf tournament. The reporter was interviewing him, and his grandchild came running up, and he picked him up, and he continued that interview holding his grandchild. His grandchild, must have been very small, started playing in his hair and messing with his face and doing all this stuff. I'm going to tell you, there's a big difference in that reporter interviewing Mr. Palmer, you know, and the grandchild that's just messing around with his hair and his face. Why? That grandchild came boldly to Mr. Palmer. Why? Because that's his granddaddy. I'm going to tell you, you can come to the throne of grace, a place not to be feared, but you come to your heavenly Father, a Father who loves you and cares for you and is willing to talk with you in such a close way. Comfortable position. Come boldly into the throne of grace because you're His child. You can be in His presence and not be afraid because you come boldly to the throne of grace. God's extended grace to us. And what do we do when we come to the throne of grace? He says that we may obtain mercy. We get something there. Obtain mercy. We don't want what we deserve. You know, be careful. All this stuff you hear in the world, I want what's coming to me. I want what I deserve. I'm going to tell you, I do not. I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. I want to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what I need. I need God's daily grace, God's help in time of need. That's what we need. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to meet to be. Well, back in Exodus 33, he told Moses something. When Moses asked to see his glory, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. You know, we can't see his glory, can't see his person, but there is something we can see. And what is? His goodness. His goodness. God's goodness is something that we can see. You know, there's a song that we sing, the Lord has been so good to me. I want to sing his praise. I want to sing his praise because the Lord has been so good to me. If you turn me to Psalm 65, I want to notice that there's something that we find here in the Lord's house. And really, in Psalm 33, verse 5, it says, the earth is full of the Lord's goodness. You can look all around you, and you can see that the earth is just full of God's goodness. How good he is to all of us. We see that on a daily basis. But in Psalm 65, he says this in verse 4. Blessed is the man. I want you to see this as you, dear friend. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Again, salvation is not God's plan. God doesn't have a plan of salvation. It's not about the plan. It's about the man. God's salvation of you is personal. You are his child. He loves you. And you are blessed because God chose you. That's why you're blessed. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee. You know, that's what the Lord does when he calls us with that holy calling. He causes us to now be in the position we are now, to have a love in our heart for the Lord, a desire for the things of God, to approach unto the Lord. That's the state where Moses was, approaching to God. He says that he may dwell in thy courts. You know, that's where we are this morning. We're in the Lord's house. We're in the Lord's courts, and we can dwell here. We can live here when we approach unto God. This is where we dwell. He says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. He says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of God's house. You know, that's what we find here in the Lord's house. We find his goodness. You know, when his Holy Spirit comes into this place, good things happen. Anytime the Holy Spirit comes along, good things happen. You know, I was recently in a conversation with someone who described what the Holy Spirit was in the church, what it was really like, not what we thought it was like. He says, when the Holy Spirit's there in the church, he says, you'll get up clapping and dancing and jumping around and shouting and you'll be running around and doing all this stuff and all this. And I said, hold on a second. He said, you'll be speaking in tongues, you'll be doing... I said, hold on a second. I said, that's not the Holy Spirit I read about in the Bible. I said, the Holy Spirit I read about in the Bible has several characteristics, but you're not describing them. I said, you're describing things that feel good to you. I said, the Holy Spirit is not about your feelings necessarily. I believe good feelings come as a result of the Holy Spirit's presence, but I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is all about chaos. It's not all about, you know, us all praying out loud at the same time. It's not all about chaos, you understand. The Holy Spirit is ordered. God is an orderly God. Now, I think sometimes you can get too rigid and orderly. As Brother Sonny Pyle said, you can stand up so straight you fall over backwards. But you got to be careful with that. But the Holy Spirit is described in a very specific way. Jesus describes him as the Comforter. I believe when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, the child of God receives comfort from the Lord himself. And that comfort that we receive is a blessing to us, and it can be a blessing to everyone else, because you can go around comforting everybody else with the way the Lord comforts you. He is a comforter. We find also that word comfort means strengthen. He's a strengthener. He strengthens the child of God. You find strength that you don't necessarily have before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe, verse 17, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There is freedom that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit being on the scene. You know that I believe that's the preaching of the gospel comes when we always pray for good liberty. When we preach, we want liberty. We want the freedom that we can recall the things we studied. We can get the words out right. The Lord will direct us to the right verses. And all the hindrances that we have naturally will go away when the Holy Spirit's on the scene. He's a comforter. There's freedom there. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. The deep things of God are revealed by the Holy Spirit. So you know, if you see something that you didn't see before, I'll tell you who's there with you. The Holy Spirit is. We find in John chapter 15, the Holy Spirit is a guide. He says Jesus talks about, He shall guide you into all truth. He guides you. He leads you. He guides you. There's direction that you find from the Holy Spirit's presence. And Jesus says, He shall glorify me. He'll glorify me. And so if we find all these things, we find comfort, we find freedom, we find revelation, we find guidance, we find glorifying God. You know, I wonder, all these things that gentleman was describing, are they really glorifying God, or are they bringing attention and honor to man? We got to be very careful with things like that. But if you really want to understand the Holy Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Here are these things describe the Holy Spirit. The goodness. He says, I will show thee my goodness. Turn me to Romans chapter 2. Because I believe this goodness is a very important thing for us to consider, as God directed Moses to look at that. Because that's that man who wrote that song, Come Thou Fount, Robert Robinson, he wrote that song at a very early age. And later on in life, he drifted away from the Lord. And I heard this story. He was riding on a train, and he heard someone humming the tune to that song that he had written, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And that song says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, now that's chain, let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, so he is basically in that song describing what was going to happen to him later on in life. And when he heard those words, he started crying, realizing they were describing him right then. Prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But he says, let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Notice what Romans 2 says in verse 4. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Let's talk about God. Not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, I'll tell you, the goodness of God is something for us to consider and to look at. Look and see how good God has been to us. You know, Brother Joe is describing their travels and all the sights that they have seen. I'm going to tell you, you can see God everywhere. Everywhere you go. You can see a love for a mother, for her child. You can see all the things that you experience in life. You can see God has a hand in that, and His goodness is present. He says, if that word despise here in verse 4 of Romans 2 means to lightly esteem, not pay it much mind, not regard it very highly. If we just cast off the riches of God's goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, which is how He is towards us, we have failed to realize that the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. Now, repentance is something that means a change of direction. You change the direction that you're going. And oftentimes people will think that when you come to church, come to the Lord, that repentance is a one-time thing. I'm going to tell you this morning, it is not. We all have something we need to repent from. We all have something that we're not doing right, that we need to stop doing and start doing right, that we need to change. But I'll tell you where you find that leadership. You find it in the goodness of God. God's goodness. How God is good to us. You know, sometimes we have an office where I work in another part of the state, and they don't, according to our way of thinking, they don't do things exactly right. They don't do things the way that they ought. And our management has tried a lot of different avenues to try to encourage them to do things the right way. You know, we always had the saying when I was in the Air Force, there's the carrot and the stick, right? You dangle that carrot out there. If you do this, then good things will happen. But they said, if the carrot doesn't work, then here comes the stick. Well, you know, sometimes it comes down to that, comes down to the stick. But, you know, I'm thankful to tell you this morning that God's goodness, His grace is with us, and it's leading us to the place where we ought to be. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of God's house. We see God's goodness in our life. It leads us to His people, to His house, and we're satisfied with the goodness of God's house, God's goodness. God says here in Exodus 33:19 to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I want you to see in what is about to happen to Moses, a picture of the Lord's dealings with you and I. God is going to make something pass in front of Moses. God's goodness. You know, if you've ever wondered who wrote the book of Genesis, I'll tell you, Moses did. But was Moses there in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth? Was Moses there with Noah when the earth was flooded? Was Moses there with Aaron? No, he was not. How did he know all that stuff? How did he write all that stuff? God made all His goodness pass before Moses. How did Moses know these things, have these things? Because God made His goodness pass before him. You know, we have a great blessing in our life. We have the Word of God that God inspired and wrote down. You know, getting back to that discussion I had with that gentleman. He started talking about preaching, speaking in tongues, and that you didn't really have the Holy Ghost unless you spoke in tongues. I said, oh no, I don't have it. Oh no, I've never spoken in tongues. I don't know how to do that. I've never felt the need, never felt the urge. Is the Holy Ghost not with me? To him, it was not. I said, you know, it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, tongues will cease. Speaking in tongues will come to an end. That was there for a time, it was there for a sign, and then it came to an end. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is less, it goes away. I said, we've got something perfect right now. We've got the Word of God. Why do we need all these other signs? You know, I said, back then, they could pick up deadly snakes. They'd bite them and wouldn't hurt them. They could drink poison and it wouldn't hurt them. Why? Those were signs that the Lord gave to the apostles at the early days. But towards the end, they were all gone, right? Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmity. Well, Paul had the gift to heal people. Why didn't he heal Timothy? Well, they didn't have it anymore. It had gone. And so, what do we have today? He says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. This is in verse 19 of Exodus 33. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now notice verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. I want you to see this as you, dear child of God. God says, there's a place by me. There's a place close to me. You know, sometimes we may say, well, what's the point of going to church? Why would we think that it's important? I'll tell you why. The Bible says the house of God, it's a place near the Lord. If you want to walk close to God, this is a place by Him. And notice he says, thou shalt stand upon a rock. You'll stand upon a rock because this place, Jesus says, is built upon a rock. God says in Isaiah 28 that I will lay in Zion for a stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. It's a tried stone. It's a precious stone. And that stone, that rock, is Jesus Christ. That's what we're standing on this morning. We're standing on the promises of God that are built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. You don't have to worry. I was telling somebody, you know, when we lived in California, they'd have earthquakes. Now, if you've never been through an earthquake, that's an emotional experience because we expect the earth to be stable and strong, right? Not ever move, not ever shake. But when you have an earthquake, it reminds you this ground that you're standing on is not as firm and stable as you think. It's an emotional experience. My dad looked out his window in his office and he saw the ground going up like waves. He saw a man trying to walk down the sidewalk, had to hold on to a tree, and cars just shaking on the... I mean, this earth is not as stable as we think. But I'll tell you, Jesus Christ is a solid rock that never changes. It's a firm foundation that will never shake, never crack, never move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, thou shalt stand upon a rock. A rock that will not change. That gentleman telling me about the Holy Ghost and all that stuff, the problem that I see in a doctrine like that is it's built upon your feeling and not upon the Word of God. If you have everything that you believe and teach and think founded upon a Scripture and the Word of God in the right context, with the right meaning, then you can know that your belief is founded upon a rock. Standing upon a rock. He says, there's a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock, verse 22. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Notice he says, my glory is going to pass by. You can't see that. You can't see that and live. My glory is going to pass by. And I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock. Now notice, he's standing upon a rock. The Lord's going to put him in a cleft of the rock. So that's like a place that is where the rock kind of goes in, a cleft in the rock. And he's going to cover him with his hand. So he is surrounded by this rock and the Lord's hand. Now can you imagine being in a place like that? Surrounded by the rock. You know this cleft of the rock? I think we talked about this not long ago, that when Israel was traveling and they didn't have water, this is in Exodus 17, you can go back to that. They didn't have water, but the Lord showed Moses a rock. And he says, take your rod, and in the presence of all the people, you smite the rock, and water came out. And sure enough, it did. It came out. But then over in Numbers, I think chapter 20, God tells them they're in the same situation. They don't have water, and God shows them a rock. He tells them, speak to the rock. And instead, Moses smites the rock twice. And the problem with that, if you read 1 Corinthians 10, is that rock that followed them was Jesus Christ. And he's only to be smitten once. And now what do? We speak to the rock. We pray to the rock. He is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. We speak to the rock. But he was smitten that first time. I tell you, when Jesus came into this world and he suffered on the cross at Calvary, the rock was smitten, you understand. And in that smiting, there are so many paradoxes there at the cross at Calvary. He was naked on the cross so we might be clothed. He died that we might live. I mean, we could go on and on. But I'll tell you, that rock, when that rock was smitten, now there became a place for you and I to go in the cleft of the rock. In the cleft of the rock. That's where Moses goes. In this cleft, this little opening in the rock, he goes in there, and God says, I'm going to cover you with my hand while I pass by. You know, just think what enemies that we have to face, what trials that we have that come our way. If you're in this condition, if you're standing upon a rock in the cleft of the rock, the Lord's covering you with his hand while he goes by, is there really anything to be afraid of? Is there really anything? In 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha had done something. He was telling the king of Israel what they were doing over in Syria, and the Syrians thought they had spies in the land. They said, no, we don't have a spy. There's a prophet over there that's telling everything you whisper in your bedroom. And so he assembled his whole army to go and take out this prophet there in 2 Kings 6. And when the Elisha's servant goes out to draw water first thing in the morning, he sees an army surrounding them. And he says, oh, alas, master, what are we going to do? Can you imagine a whole army there just to get you? You know what Elisha says? This is a famous words in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. He says, fear not, for there are more with us than there are with them. You know, that's the case with you, dear child of God. There is more with you than there are with them. You know, in Psalm 34, he says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You know, one angel in the Bible in one night killed 185,000 soldiers in one night, one angel. So if you have one angel with you, it'd take a whole lot of folks to resist you with the angel protecting you. But imagine being in the cliff to the rock, standing upon the rock, the Lord covering you with his hand. In this last verse, God says in verse 23, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You know where I like to go? I like to go places where the Lord has already been. If the Lord's already been to the place where you go, oh, what a great place to be. You know, imagine trying to preach the gospel to Saul of Tarsus and trying to convince him of these things that we believe. Boy, that would not have been fun. And I'm not signing up for that. But I'll tell you, you go to the Apostle Paul, where the Lord has already been, where Ananias was sent. Oh, that was a pleasant experience. I mean, I love going to somebody who says, you know what, I want to be baptized. You ever had those conversations? I want to be baptized. Well, why do you want to be baptized? Because the Lord would have me to be baptized. Saul of Tarsus says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He says, and Ananias says, arise, be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord. And he did. He did what the Lord wanted him to do. Oh, I love coming to a place where the Lord has already been there. When the Lord's touched somebody's heart and he's got their desires in the right place and they're wanting to follow the Lord and do what the Lord would have, no matter what it costs them in this world, what it costs them in this life, they want to follow the Lord. Oh, I love being around those people. I love being around those people who've been with the Lord. They've been with the Lord. The Lord's been working on them in a powerful way. And the Lord is convincing them. And all you see is the Lord's back parts. Because he's already been there. You weren't there. Oh, in John chapter 1, Philip findeth Nathanael. You know, my brother was named after that verse in John chapter 1. Philip findeth Nathanael. That's his middle name. And Philip tells Nathanael, we found him who was prophesied in the Moses and the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth. You know what Nathanael said? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Nathanael comes to him. And when Jesus sees Nathanael, he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. This is a good man. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? From whence knowest thou me? He says, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael immediately said, thou art the king of Israel. Thou art the son of God. He starts declaring all these things. Well, what in the world happened at the fig tree? I don't know. It's not in the Bible for us to know. But Nathanael knew. Nathanael knew that whoever said, you saw me under that fig tree, you must be the son of God. That's the only one that would. It was just something between him and the Lord. The Lord had already been there. And now we find a difference in his response. I hope these things have been a blessing to you as we see that we certainly need the Lord's grace and his goodness. And daily we are debtors to his grace. I thank you for your good attention.